As was announced, the scripture reading will be coming from Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Again, that's Romans 3, 1 through 4. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. What advantage then has the Jew, or what profit is of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged.
Good-looking crowd tonight. We always appreciate everyone's presence. Hope everyone had a good, peaceful, and restful afternoon. It is good to be back tonight. Romans chapter 3, you want to mark your Bible there. We're going to go back to that passage that was just read for us. And most of you know the book of Romans, of course, is a great piece of literature. And as I have often pointed out, it is one of the greatest books, I should say, that has ever been written. And even those who are historians with regard to literature claim that that is the case. Like, they don't really care much about the contents of Romans per se. Their opinion isn't based upon their belief that there's great spiritual truth in the book of Romans, but just the makeup in it and how it is written, they conclude that it is just a wonderful work of literature. Of course, we know that that is the case because it was inspired by God, and also because of the great content of the book. We remember, of course, that Paul in the book of Romans is dealing with God's scheme of redemption and the idea of the just living by faith. Romans 1 at verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. For therein, Paul said, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And that is the theme. And Paul works on that and emphasizes, of course, that we are saved by faith as opposed to the works of the law, which, of course, is a wonderful blessing. And in Romans chapter 10, you might want to turn your Bibles over there, we find that Paul, in making that contrast, again emphasizes how much better the gospel is than the old law so far as a plan of salvation is concerned. Romans chapter 10 and at verse 5, Paul writes, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. And you know by now, I've talked about this enough, you know that the living there under consideration is perfect living. And so that's what Moses writes about. How can you have righteousness under the old law? You have to live perfectly. But, he says, the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your hearts, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we proclaim. And so he's saying, with regard to the gospel, you don't have to do the impossible. Under the law of Moses, you have to do what is practically impossible. It has been a theological debate for years whether or not we could ever actually live without sin. Some say yes and others say no. But we understand that, again, from a practical standpoint, no one ever has except for Jesus. And so at the very least, we could say that it is almost altogether possible. It is something that is highly unlikely that anyone would ever do that. But when it comes down to being saved, when it comes down to the gospel, you don't have to do something so seemingly impossible. You simply have to have faith in Jesus Christ. And we know that there's other parts of God's plan of salvation, other instructions that we have to follow, but Paul's not breaking all of that down. He's just making that contrast between being saved by the gospel and being saved by the law. One says you have to have faith in Jesus. The other says you have to live perfectly. And so obviously we know which is superior, and that is the gospel of Christ. The Jews, of course, didn't like the message at all because they didn't accept Christ. And so the idea of having faith in Him and their salvation being based upon that was something that not only they didn't like, but because they didn't trust in Jesus, most of the Jews would be lost. And so one of the things that they would suggest to Paul, if you're right, Paul, then really all through these years, there really hasn't been much of an advantage to be a Jew. We are supposed to be God's chosen people. We are supposed to have been separated from the rest of the world and God's special possession. And yet what real advantage is there if your gospel is true? Well, in Romans chapter 3, Paul answers that in part. As we had read for us just a moment ago, Paul anticipates that objection and the question that they might ask. And so he says, then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? And then he says, much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. But tonight, just for a few minutes, I want to look at this idea of the child of God having an advantage. The fact of the matter is, the Jews did have an advantage. They were thinking about Paul, what Paul was teaching, and their own misconceptions. They concluded, if he's right, then really we had no advantage over the years. Paul says, yes, you did. You did have an advantage. You had the oracles of God. And the truth of the matter is, there's always an advantage to being a child of God. To being a part of God's chosen people, there's great advantages in that. And as God's children, we should recognize that every day. We should thank God regularly for the benefits that we have as Christians. Let's talk just a little bit about a few of those things. Paul here, he starts off with the Word of God. He says much every way. The scripture that we heard read for us, the translation said chiefly. And it carries the idea of first in importance. And so Paul is emphasizing to the Jews, yes, you had an advantage over the Gentiles all these years because you had access, you had possession of the Word of God. And that is a great, great advantage in life. And we have that as God's children. Not just from the standpoint of having the Bible. Of course, many people in the world who aren't Christians, they have access to the Bible. That's one of the great things of living in this country. We can all own Bibles and read it and study it whenever we want to. We don't have to hide it. We can follow it. And so that's a wonderful freedom that we have in America. But as God's children, we not only have possession of the Bible, we rightly divide it. So we truly have the truth. We understand the truth and therefore can practice the truth and be led by the truth. And that is a great and wonderful advantage in life. We should never take it for granted. The Word of God truly gives us direction. We're not just wandering around like lost sheep as we go through life. We know we have a purpose because the Word of God tells us what it is. We know how to fulfill that purpose because the Word of God tells us how to do it. And it's a great advantage. You remember, of course, in a very familiar passage in Titus, the second chapter, what Titus says about the Word of God. He attributes it to God's grace, but most over the years have understood that the word grace there is synonymous in that one passage with the gospel, that it is through the gospel that the grace of God teaches us. But in Titus chapter 2 and at verse 11 it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions." We talked this morning about how important it is to live a morally upright life. And the reason we can do that is because we are trained by the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us. The Word of God trains us how to renounce those things and then to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. The fact of the matter is we can do everything God wants us to do. We are thoroughly and completely equipped to please God and go to heaven after a while because we have the Word of God. What a great, great advantage that is. But now we understand, of course, our part is we have to study it. We have to make the time to dive into the Word of God and understand the will of the Lord. Paul admonished saints at Ephesus, to be wise, knowing what the will of the Lord is. And he had to do that because there have always been those in the church who really don't have a complete understanding of God's will. They might know the surface things. Like they know about hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. We know that they know that because they have obeyed the gospel, but they don't fully grasp the will of God. And we see evidence of that in the church all the time. We talk again this morning about those in the church sometimes who live in sin. And whenever you see that, it's because they don't understand what the will of the Lord is. But that is a problem that they bring upon themselves because it is possible to know God's will. We can understand the will of God and we have access to it. And it indeed trains us how to live, what to do and what not to do so that we can be thoroughly equipped. You remember what Peter said about that in 2 Peter. In chapter 1 of 2 Peter and at verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 3. Peter writes, "His divine power has granted to us all things." Now notice the scope of that. This is the advantage that we have in Christ. That His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. So we have everything we need to have life, spiritual life, to be alive spiritually before God. Everything we need for godliness, we have it. It has been granted to us. And you notice, though, he says how? Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. The knowledge of Him. Where do we get that knowledge? It's in this book we call the Bible. What an advantage. Again, we know exactly how to please God, what He wants us to do, and we know how to do it, and we have the ability because we're taught and trained by the grace of God, by God's Word. And so let's take advantage of that. I tell you another advantage we have in this world. We, as God's children, we have His providential care. We talk about it from time to time, and we ought to talk about it. We ought to maybe talk more about it. We certainly ought to thank God for it. It is a wonderful thing to be able to go through life that we don't have to live our life filled with anxiety and worried all the time about what we're going to eat and drink and how we're going to be clothed. In other words, how we're going to have all of the necessities of life. We don't have to worry about any of that because God is going to take care of us. Now, we know, again, we have a part in that. Paul said in one place, "If a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat." But we know that as long as we do our part, as long as we fulfill Matthew 6 at verse 33, remember, seek ye first the kingdom of God in his righteousness. And then he says, all of these things will be added to you. And again, he's talking about the necessities of life. So we have to seek first the kingdom of God. And we have to have faith in God. There are some in Christ who worry all the time, who are filled with anxiety simply because they forget to put faith in God. They rely more on self than they do on God. And Jesus really, we don't have time tonight, but Jesus dealt with that thoroughly in Matthew chapter 6. He reminds us that we are the crowning point of all of God's creation. That he certainly cares for us much more than he does the birds of the air, and yet he takes care of them, and if he takes care of them, he's going to take care of us. He certainly, Jesus says, cares more about us than the lilies of the field, and he clothes them, and so certainly he's going to clothe us. And he throws in there, oh, you of little faith. When we worry all the time about that, there are some things we should worry about. We ought to worry about all of the sin that is in the world. We should be anxious about the brethren when they go astray. But when it comes down to the necessities of life, we shouldn't worry. To do so is to demonstrate a lack of faith. As long as we have faith in God, and as long as we are seeking first the kingdom. Remember, the kingdom has to do with the rule and the reign of God in our lives. As long as we're putting God first in our lives, we don't have to worry about the necessities of life. God will make a way. What an advantage to be able to go through life free from anxiety, not having to worry about that in a world where things go wrong all the time. People get laid off from jobs. People get fired. People find themselves in difficult situations financially, and we're not immune to all of that. Sometimes it happens to us, but at the end of the day, we know God is going to make a way because he's our Heavenly Father. And we can appreciate that, and we can be relieved from any kind of anxiety. At least we don't have to live with anxiety because we have that advantage. I'll tell you another advantage we have, and there's too many for me to even mention here tonight. The blood of Jesus Christ, what a great advantage that is. We often talk about, we talked in Bible class this morning about being redeemed, being ransomed by the blood of Christ. But as God's children, we not only have the blood of Christ from the standpoint that our sins have been washed away. When we contacted the blood in the waters of baptism, we also have the ongoing effect of the continual cleansing of God's blood, of the blood of Christ. That's what 1 John 1 really is all about. Remember what John said there in 1 John chapter 1 and beginning at verse 7, he says, beloved, get the right passage here. 1 John 1 and at verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us. That's in the present tense. And you know we have mentioned it enough by now that the present tense generally points to an ongoing situation. And so when he says that we're cleansed by the blood of Christ, he's talking about something that's ongoing. We have continual access to the blood of Christ. No one on the face of the earth has that. But those of us who are in Christ, it's what makes us maintaining our salvation possible. It's a foundational part of the hope that we have of heaven. That when we sin, if we repent. Now, you know, over the years, there have been those who have taught a continual cleansing doctrine that's completely false. And I'm not advocating that whatsoever. Even as a child of God, when you sin, you have to do something about it. You have to repent of that and ask God for forgiveness. Acts chapter 8 at verse 22. But as long as you do that, your sin, whatever sin you commit, no matter how terrible it is, or maybe you lapse back into sin and you live in sin for a while, it doesn't matter how long you do that, whenever you decide to come back and you repent of your sin and you ask God for forgiveness, the blood of Christ kicks in and cleanses you from that sin or those sins, whatever the case is. It's a wonderful, wonderful benefit. We don't have to be baptized over and over again to have the blood of Christ cleanse us. That's just a blessing that we have in Christ. And it's a powerful, powerful blessing. Thank God for it. All of us sin from time to time. In fact, in this very passage in 1 John chapter 1, you remember right after he talks about that great blessing, he says at verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now again, he says, and this is a companion passage to Acts 8:22. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Ignoring your sin is never the right course. Or concluding that you're a member of the Church of Christ, you're a child of God, and so your sins are going to be cleansed automatically no matter what. That's not the right route to go because it's not true. You do have to act. You have to repent and you have to pray God. That's the confessing part. You confess to God and he's faithful and just to forgive you. And in every single situation, your sins are forgiven because he's faithful and just with regard to his word. Again, nobody has access to that but those of us who are God's children. So at any time, if you're in sin, you can repent and you can ask God for forgiveness. And it's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Of course, another advantage that we have is prayer. Again, we're the only ones who have access to that, aren't we? John chapter 9 at verse 31 tells us that God heareth not sinners. And he's talking about those who are practicing sin. And so the only ones who aren't practicing sin, the only ones who don't have sin on their account are those who have had righteousness imputed, those who have obeyed the gospel. That's you and me and all those who are children of God. And so we're not sinners from that standpoint. We're all sinners from the standpoint that we have sinned, but we're all not practicing sinners. Remember, as Christians, another great benefit is we appear before God blameless, as if we haven't sinned. And so as a result of that, God being the righteous God that he is, now we can have fellowship with him. And a part of that is being able to pray to him and ask for his help in time of need. And we can do that over and over again. And it's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. We ought to take advantage. I've said many times over the years that prayer is probably one of the most neglected blessings, even though it's one of the greatest blessings we have, it's probably one of the most neglected blessings. And God doesn't appreciate that. He did a whole lot for us to have access to prayer. You remember in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, what the Bible says there. Let's turn over there very quickly. Hebrews chapter 10 and at verse 19. This is what the Hebrews writer says about it. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and at verse 19, he says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to do what? To enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. And entering the holy place there, he's talking about heaven. You know, the type and anti-type that we've often talked about, the holies of holies being a type of heaven, but heaven is the real thing. And the Hebrews writer is making a play on that. So he says now we can have confidence to enter the holy place. Remember, only the priest, the high priest, could enter that holy place under the Old Testament economy. And he could only do it once a year. But we can have confidence to enter that holy place whenever we want to. But you notice what he says. It is what? It is by the blood of Christ. That's what made it possible. Jesus dying on the cross. Remember when he died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in two. That was symbolically telling us that now access to God is open to all of those who will obey his will. Now we can approach God's throne and be in his presence whenever we want to. And it is an advantage, a great advantage in life. Today, tomorrow, the next day, whatever situation arises, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Could be something great that will be wonderful. It could be some disaster that will be terrible. But no matter what happens, we have access to God with confidence. That's an advantage, I would say. The Jews asked, what advantage has the Jew? We might ask, what advantage has the child of God? And the answer is the same, much in every way. We just have to appreciate it. We should thank God for it on a regular basis. If you're a child of God, you should appreciate that. If you're not a child of God, you can have all of these things, but you have to become a child of God. You have to obey the gospel. Mark chapter 16 at verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what you need to do. And then you'll have access to all of these things that we talked about tonight. They'll be yours freely if you obey the gospel of Christ. If you're a child of God and you haven't lived right, remember, you have to repent. You have to pray God. If you have sinned publicly, come forward and we'll pray for you and encourage you and do what we can to help. But it's not automatic. You have to get rid of, you have to take care of the sin in your life. And you too can have, once again, access, advantage in so many different ways in life. We hope you'll take advantage of the gospel of Christ. Come forward as we together stand and sing.